you know, love is an interesting word. I love the ducks. You know, it's hard because I also love my wife, but there's a difference, you know, and that should be pointed out. In this series that you're in, this Vision 2020, Kip asked me to do a particular talk that I had done in the past, and because one of the things that's going to affect your year and having a great 2020 are your relationships. That there's just no getting around it. Whether you're married or single again, or wish you were single again, wherever you find yourself, we all have relational tensions, difficulties at different times, different levels, and so I want to address that, because relationships can be incredibly rewarding, but also incredibly difficult at times, across the board, whether it's parent-child, co-workers, spouses, neighbors, whatever it might be. Well, I came across this, the three hardest things to say. The first is, I was wrong. And then, I need help. And then, of course, Worcestershire sauce. Those are the three most difficult things that you will have to say in your lifetime. We're going to talk about marriage. I'll apply this a lot to marriage, but this is also so applicable across the board in all of your relationships. But before we get into that, I want you to think back to your first mobile phone. Your first one. Think back. Do you remember? Some of you, this is harder to remember. It's way back there. Yeah, depending on how much gray you have. Maybe you'd go this far back to the bag phone. Remember the bag phone? Yeah. Walking around with that big old unit and you thought you were pretty cool. They also gave out a pair of hammer pants with each of these. And then the Motorola Dynatac, the shoe, the Zach Morris phone, for those of you that know what I'm talking about. Motorola StarTAC, the first flip phone. I remember having this one. This was got cool. It's like Star Trek. You know, but the antenna always broke. And then the BlackBerry, first addictive phone. Yeah, but really, the real addictive phone was this one, the iPhone, God's favorite. And of course, they keep doing iterations, and it's, you know, 7, but then 7 plus. And then, you know, the 8. And then what happened to the 9? They just went to 10, and I have to have the next iteration. I need the next phone, because I need facial recognition. So tired of pressing my thumb, you know? So I've got to have, you know, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And it's because it's addictive. And what scientists have discovered is that those little pings that tell you there's a text or an email, and you immediately have to check, you know, because what happens is there's like endorphins that get shot through your brain when you hear the ping that make you go, and you got to check the thing because it feels so good. And, you know, we say things like that. It's like, it's addictive, whatever. And you get all those kids on their phones all the time. I mean, if you walked into your kid's room and, you know, he's over at a table, you'd walk out and go, those kids, cocaine. No, it's the same kind of thing that happens in the... Kind of looked like I knew what I was doing there, didn't it? Sorry. Well, there's the problem of always, you know, the upgrade. But the real problem with these phones is the long-term service contract. And you don't want to get stuck with an old phone and a long-term contract. This is where we bring phones and marriage together. You see where I'm going with this? I mean, you don't, you know, want to be stuck with an old bag phone. Yeah, and a long-term contract. You get this. And, you know, kind of the new model, the whole thing is, you know, the dating, you know, I've talked about this before, you know, that, dating. Ooh, look at him. Look at her. Sizzle. You know, all that. So it's just, it's hot and, you know, I just love the way she walks. And the way he talks is so sexy. You know, it's that whole, the vibe of the new and the exciting. And there's all of that going on. But, you know, I was never really all that successful in the dating world, you know, before I met my wife, Carmen. It was kind of, I think I've mentioned before, I wrestled 98 pounds as a freshman. I didn't date a lot, you know. My wife, Carmen, and I were flying to San Miguel in Mexico, and because of the convenience, we just go to Tijuana Airport and go from there. Well, we're on this flight, and we're coming in to land, and all of a sudden, one of the stewards gets on, and in English, he says, "Hello, my name is Fernando, and I want to thank you for flying Interjet." And I said, "Carmen, look, listen, did you hear that? That's how I want to talk. That's how I want to talk. You know, it's just like, hello, my name is Miguel. Thank you for attending South Lake today." You know, it's just way more. That's why I want to learn Spanish, not German, you know. It's just better. It is. If you're German, sorry. I'll be apologizing to various groups throughout the talk as I go along. But I want to look at, first of all, kind of focus in on this idea of marriage. I want you to look with me at a section of scripture from Ephesians chapter 5. It says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now, husbands, before you cut that part out and paste it on the bathroom mirror, there's the next part you should be aware of in verses 21 through 25 here. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You see, in order for the first part to happen, the second part has to happen. So if you want your wife to submit, all you have to do, brothers, just be Jesus. All you have to do is love perfectly and be just like Jesus. Did you see the tension here? Yeah, you ain't. And so we're constantly trying to figure this thing out in relationship. Now, for the Bible scholars, you noticed that verse 21 was missing. And so now I'll give it to you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is not a one-way street. And submission can only be offered. It can never be demanded. It's something that is offered in the atmosphere of this loving one another like Christ. And there is a safety there because you know it's not going to be stepped on or taken advantage of. And so submission is a mutual exchange between couples. So as we look at refocusing for 2020, kind of getting a new perspective, maybe going a little deeper, then we're going to look at now refocusing on our relationships. And I encourage you to apply this broadly. But I want to look in three kind of areas. First of all, upward, and then inward, and outward. And we do that by understanding that we're loved. This refocusing begins with this basic understanding, if you're a Christ follower, that you are loved by God. If you're not yet a Christ follower, then what I would want you to know is you are loved by God. He's not waiting until you join a church. He's not waiting until you get your act together. He loves you right now. And so I want you to do something before we go any further. Just turn to the person that somewhere near you and say, "I am deeply loved by God." Go ahead. Just say that to someone. Isn't that good news? This whole idea of upward, inward, and outward is about learning how to love God and ourselves and then others. And this empowering love, it begins when we believe that, that we are deeply loved by God. And you know, I think that many of us struggle with that one, because you know what you did last summer, and you know how jacked up you are, and you know the mistakes that you make, and how you're inconsistent, and all of those things. And so you begin to believe that God's love is contingent upon better performance on your part. I mean, you just need to get it together. Really. I mean, I look out here and I just go, God, you people. But whether you feel God's love or not, it doesn't change it. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. And it's God's love for us that sets the stage for us to be able to love ourselves and others. Jesus taught that the whole point of life is love. And the key to life and relationships is learning how to operate within love. So I want to look at three areas to refocus in using this inward, outward, upward. I want to start with inward, which is a commitment to growing relationship. And I debated on, it's a commitment to long-term relationship in the marriage commitment, but it's a commitment to long-term and growing relationship. And in these verses we're going to look at next, Paul kind of leveled the playing field with all people, both genders. Radical thinking in the first century, and it's radical thinking today as well. Galatians chapter 3. Paul said this, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise." Now, it's no longer about roles or titles or ethnicity or gender or anything else. God is in love with us. We're in Christ. And unless I'm willing to honestly look at myself, agree with God, and embrace change for growth, then it isn't going to happen. Now, for over 40 years, Carmen and I have been married now. We're old. And there have been some very difficult seasons. In times past, I've given some detail about that. But let's just say that there was so much change needed in her that that you can tell that she's not here today. Yes. At one point, after seeing a particular counselor for a long time, marriage counselor, he said this to us. He said, "This marriage is over. End it. You need a new marriage, but you don't need a new spouse." And what he was trying to tell us is, you guys are working so hard to fix the things that bug the crap out of you about each other that you're just stalled. So why don't you just decide what you want your marriage to look like and just start doing that and just quit trying to fix everything. Quit trying to change each other and just decide, you know what, let's come to an agreement. This is what we want moving forward. And what was amazing was when we started doing that, those other things just sort of fell away, as unimportant as they really were. It was kind of miraculous as we focused on the future, as we refocused on what we wanted our marriage to be, how it changed everything. There are seasons when you have to make some painful choices in that process. You've heard of the pruning process. You know, for those of you that are into horticulture, you realize that pruning is essential to fruitfulness. It's essential to health of a plant. It's also essential to health in relationships. The pruning of habits, the pruning of patterns, and being willing to, in some cases, the pruning of relationships that are not primary relationships that have a negative impact on your primary relationships. All those kinds of prunings are difficult, but they're essential to health. Without the pruning, we risk losing it all. If you don't prune, you can lose the whole tree. You can lose the whole relationship. It's easier in the short term to just put it off. Just do a little nip and tuck and not do the real work. but it's costly in the long run. And maybe you've been looking at your marriage or other relationships, primary relationships, in that way. And you just kind of want to get past the present issue, get past the present tension, but it's just too hard, it's too difficult, it's too painful to dig down and try and figure it out. And I want to just say that in some cases, you really need a third party involved to help you navigate, otherwise known as a referee, a counselor, somebody that goes, oh, shut up, that was a really stupid thing to say to her or him. I don't do a lot of counseling. The reason I struggle with that idea, do I go long-term, you know, relationship, long-term growing relationship? Because you don't want just a long-term miserable relationship. That doesn't really, isn't all that inviting. Well, Carmen and I have committed ourselves to a long-term growing intimacy. And there's four areas that we look at that. Emotionally intimate. You know, we share and affirm our feelings. That was hard for me to do. And it continues to be hard at different times. Physically intimate. Sex is mutually satisfying. It's not demanded or withheld. Spiritually intimate. We pray together. We want to help each other on this journey with Jesus. We're encouraging each other in our relationship with Jesus. And then intellectually intimate. We share ideas. We problem solve together. We do life together. We don't just make proclamations about our direction, our vision for the future together. We work it out together. We come to agreement. We want to be that old couple walking down the street holding hands, getting hits off each other's oxygen tank. You know, that's the dream. That's the dream. In Matthew 19, Jesus summarizes Genesis chapter 2. He says this, from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And an Old Testament word for that is used as cleave. You know, the husband and the wife, they cleave. They hold on tight. They go through life together. And at times, it's very difficult. You know, and I've heard people, you know, on this whole oneness factor, oh, I married the wrong person. Like, I should have waited and found that one that God had for me. That one, you know, that soulmate. And now what do? I've married the wrong person. You know, if you have that idea that there is out there, so if you're single and you're going, I know that there's this one person, God, who's the one you chose for me? Let me just tell you, at some point in history, someone picked the wrong one and screwed up the whole chain already. Okay, so if that's the case, you're toast, you know? Well, I want to encourage you to quit trying to find the right person and start being the right person. Start being the person that you're seeking. That's more difficult. Maybe you don't need a new spouse. Maybe you just need a new marriage. Maybe you don't need a new extended family. Maybe you just need to have a new attitude toward your extended family. I think it starts inside. Guy I knew, his first grader was in a Christmas program at school, and he had the camera out, and his kid was like a head taller than everybody else. So when all the kids are singing, he's just standing there. And he's focused in and kind of brings it in on his kid more. He's really now watching. All the kids have their hand motions going with the song. He just stood there. And afterwards, he goes, why didn't you sing? Why didn't you do the motions with all the kids? Did you not know the music? Did you not know the motions? And the kid just looked at him and goes, I didn't want to. And if you're trying to repair a relationship with someone and their attitude is, I don't want to, You can't force them. You can't make them want to. And so don't put that burden or pressure, because what you will begin to do is try to figure out, well, who do I have to be before they'll want to? And you're going to lose yourself in that. Don't go there. It's actually destructive to your own heart and soul. God designed marriage to be good. He designed our relationships, our friendships, to be life-giving. And we have to refocus on this commitment to long-term and growing relationship. The second one is we need to refocus outward. We need to commit to serving relationships. And that can be really challenging. Serving expresses honor and respect, be it a spouse or a coworker. Honoring and respecting is loving, and dishonoring and disrespecting is unloving. Romans 12:10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. You know, one of the things that's playing itself out in our culture today is the idea that a woman making less at a job that she's doing exactly the same thing as a man is dishonoring. It's just totally dishonoring. It's wrong. And I want my wife and my daughters and my granddaughters to have every opportunity on a level playing field. That's what I want for them. They should be able to earn based on ability and performance, not based on gender, period. That's just common sense. This means that we men must kind of move away from a bit of the boys' club workplace idea. We need to embrace this reality. I mean, even now, we have a woman who's an NFL ref. Saw her yesterday. Yeah, Sarah Thomas. That's not surprising, though. Women have been interrupting football for years. Isn't it finally time they get paid for refereeing? That's what most moms do all day. Seriously, relationship grows in an atmosphere of mutual love and respect. That's honoring. Submission is positive and life-giving when it's mutual. Without mutual trusting submission, you have fearful and stubborn division. Because I've got to protect my turf. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. And I want to suggest that even the primary relationships in your life are not 50-50. You're giving yourself because you're doing it in an attitude that says, I'm not afraid of being taken advantage of. Now, there comes times where you realize this is a one-way street all the way. And that's when you need to prune. Okay, so I'm not suggesting be a doormat for Jesus. That is not at all what Scripture teaches. Paul's words in Philippians 2 take this idea further when it's applied to those relationships. Philippians 2, verses 2 and 4. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, I want to now add in verse 3 because the context is beautiful. Do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. You know, you have to have a sense of security to be able to do that. You have to have a sense of well-being and safety in a relationship to be able to do that. And it begins and is fulfilled in a relationship with God. If there's a peace and a security there, if you have that, then you're not dependent on trying to drag that from somebody else, because he has given it completely to us already. So how do you honor and respect in your relationships? I want to give you three simple ways to do that. These are not on the outline. These are totally free. The first is listen. Shut up and listen. In Jesus' name, shutteth up. You know, just be quiet. Just actually listen, not just thinking what you're going to say next. Oh man, that's my trap. Oh, she said that. Oh, I'm gonna nail it. I know exactly. Hurry up and get done. You know. Yeah, that's a hard one for me there. And then validate feelings. Validate feelings, even if you don't feel the same thing. You know, I remember when talking with Carmen at one point, and she said, "I just feel so depressed." And I looked at her and I said, "You shouldn't feel depressed. You don't have anything to be depressed about. You got me." You know, that's the point. That's what's depressing me, you know. That was not real helpful in the conversation. Validating their feelings is super important. And then build up your spouse, especially in public. Build up your friend, especially in public. John Gottman, who is an amazing relational researcher, has written a number of books, but one of the things he says, it takes 5 positive comments to offset 1 negative. 5 positive comments to offset 1 negative comment. Wow. I have some work to do. I bet I'm not the only one. Think about your relationships in general. You know, when your kid comes down the stairs getting ready to go to school and you look at him, do you look at him and go, "Great to see you," or do you go, "You're wearing that?" You know, what are the comments that come first? Because I want you to know that 13-year-old dressed like that, you're not going to really remember that so much when they're 23. It's not going to matter. And let's stay focused on what counts. Often we are so concerned because of how it reflects on us as parents, not necessarily on them. Ooh, let's move on. That was kind of touchy. Look at the contrast to selfishness in 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. Barry White chapter. It's so convicting, this particular section of scripture. So I'm going to read it painfully slow. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out, even if it's truth about me, a painful truth. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. I heard that ping and somebody just got a hit. Sorry. So we need to refocus. Are there any relationships in your life you need to refocus on doing a better job honoring and respecting someone that is a primary relationship in your life? Expressing this commitment through mutual trusting submission. And then the third area to refocus is upward. Commit to a following relationship. By the way, for those of you who are married, God does not want your marriage to be first, top priority in your life. He doesn't want your kids to be first. Sometimes when the marriage gets difficult, we move the kids into that position. He doesn't want your parents to be first. God wants to be first. And if you're married, then your spouse is second. Not your kids, not your hobbies, not your career. Following means I'm learning to be aware of God's presence and then engaging in it. Learning how to connect with God, who is always present. But that's a process. That's a learning. That's a learning to be just even aware of it. Sometimes I will look for different triggers to just be reminded, God's with me. A friend of mine, he uses sirens. He lives downtown San Diego, so he's always aware of the presence of God. There's always a siren going off. And so he uses that as a trigger to say, "Oh, hey, I know you're here with me, Lord." Just to be reminded of his presence. Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Would any of those help to refocus a relationship? I think so. More than any other factor in my marriage and Carmen and I being able to come back together is Carmen being focused on her relationship with Jesus and Mike being focused on his relationship with Jesus. That has done more for us than any counseling, any seminar, any book, or any preacher talk, is focusing on following Jesus as an individual. Has brought us together more than anything else. And after more than 40 years and some painful pruning seasons in our lives, our saying right now for our 60s is next 10, best 10. And that's what, you know, the goal is. That's the focus. For many of you don't know her, but this is my best friend. This is Carmen. And she is, she's hot. And she's my best friend. And we've had to learn how to be best friends again. Because we had to find those things, those activities that we could both enjoy. Because I like to golf. I suck at golf, but I like to golf. She does not golf. And she likes yoga. I ain't doing it. I probably should. I know. It'd be really great. Just not going to happen. So we look for those things that, well, what could we do that we do together? And that has helped to build that friendship. The bottom line is that my relationship with God empowers me to be able to refocus, to make those changes. I've talked with people and they said, well, we tried counseling. Yeah, we tried one of those marriage retreats. We tried that. It didn't work. Oh, great, Eeyore. You know, that's fantastic. Maybe start focusing on your relationship with God and let the power of the Holy Spirit come alongside the counseling or that book you're reading together or that marriage retreat, whatever it might be. John 1:12. To all who believed him and accepted him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Who believed in him and accepted him. Not lived perfectly. To everyone who obeyed me without fail. Well, that pretty much wipes us all out. No. If we make the choice to follow, he empowers us to be able to continue to follow. And it's that upward relationship that fills us with power so that we can begin the inward part of it, loving ourselves, and then the outward part of it in all of our relationships. Refocusing a commitment to follow Jesus is really the foundation of all of it. Whether you are a Christ follower or not, it's still true. Whether you believe God loves you or not, whether you feel God loves you or not, it's still true. You can't do anything about it. He's made the choice. He loves you right now. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we head into 2020, help us, Lord, to be followers. Help us to learn how to walk in your presence. And then, Lord, help us learn to see ourselves the way you do. And then, Lord, help us to give that away to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.